What we just sang comes from the words of Jesus. You're familiar with them. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus says, "Come to me." And when you do that, you'll find rest for your soul. And maybe for some of you today, that's what you're looking for, is rest for your soul. You've searched every place. You've looked everywhere. You've tried all that the world has to offer. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul." He's the only one that can do that. If you have your Bibles, open them to the 28th Psalm, the portion of scripture that I read today. And as we begin, I want to do my best to put this psalm into context. David is the author of this psalm, and he is in a jam. He's in a tight spot. And we get that from the last line of the first verse. He says, "I will become like those who go down to the pit." David will be deep sixed, pushing daisies, if God doesn't come to help. Whatever's going on, it is bleak for David. As this psalm begins, it doesn't look promising. It's so bad, David doesn't even have a towel to throw in. The enemy, whoever it may be, is ruthless. And it seems that they have a stranglehold on David. Now in verse 8, David is ID'd as the Lord's anointed. We're going to see that. The anointed could also refer to God's people by extension. He is either at this moment waiting for the fulfillment of the promise to be the king, or at this time he is the duly anointed king of Israel. So this episode in David's life could be when he's John Q. Israelite, his pre-king years, or it could be during his reign as the anointed king. Now we know that David was a fugitive from Saul for at least a decade. This could be an episode from that period when, for David, death lurked around almost, it seemed, every corner. This psalm could also be referring to the threat on David's life during Absalom's coup, when David was running for his life. He wasn't sure who he could trust, who was friend or foe. Now, scripture records this about David. It reflects on what his life was like. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 7, we read this: "This will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." That's the story of his life. All the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. It seems that after David killed Goliath, he was in constant danger. His existence was trouble at every turn. If someone didn't have it out for David this week, they would by next week. And so for David, it was trouble after danger, followed by peril, succeeded by threats. That seemed to be his life. That seemed to be his existence. I think it would be hard for us, maybe even collectively as a group, to know what it was like in our experience to have the kind of life that David did. But that was his life. It was real for him. So I want us to work our way through this psalm because I think it can be very helpful to us. And I want to rub it into your experience, into our experience today. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the desperation of God's people. And I purposely phrased it that way, God's people, instead of David, because you don't have to be a king to face trouble. And again, in David's role as king, he really did represent the people. So what was true for David is true for any of us. Now let me read verses 1 and 2. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. David has an anxious concern about being heard by God. He's calling to the Lord, but is the Lord listening? Notice his pleas. Do not be deaf to me. Verse 2, hear my voice when I cry for help. David is concerned about God being unresponsive. God's silence would be more than David could bear. If God were silent, all hope would be gone. It would be game over. It would be lights out. It would be the pit. The pit. Now that phrase, the pit, is a Hebrew nomenclature that means death. Let me give you a feel for this. Psalm 30 verse 3 says, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Isaiah 38:8, For Sheol, cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. So David is saying, if God ignores my cry, if God sloughs me off, I'll expire no different than the wicked. Now, there is something to fear, to have an anxiety about, and that is if God is deaf to our pleas. How often do we think about how everything depends upon God listening? God listening to your cry. God listening to your prayer. I don't think we can become dull to the marvel and the privilege that God listens. Psalm 113 verses 5 and 6 speak to the staggering distance between God and man. But that psalm tells us that God inclines himself. He comes down to us. He condescends to see and to engage and to listen. Here's what that psalm says. Who is like our God, who is enthroned on high? And when you read that phrase on high, it's the highest high. There is no higher than this height. There's no place beyond this point. Now listen to what it says. Who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and in the earth. God is so exalted. It says he humbles himself to come down to heaven. To go to the heavens is a come down for him. And then he descends even lower to the earth so that he can attend to our cries. God's attentive ear and his eye shouldn't make us lax. It should make us humble. Listen to the frequent plea of the psalmist to be heard by God. Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help. Psalm 22, O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And I cry by night, but I have no rest. Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. And I could go on. But we should be grateful that God listens and hears, because if he didn't, all hope would be lost. Now, amid David's anxiety, there's also reassurance. Look in verse 1. He calls. Verse 2, he cries for help. He lifts up his hands. And he calls the Lord, in verse 1, his rock. Psalm 95 says, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. The rock symbolizes the security and stability and salvation the Lord provides. In the wilderness, Moses and the people of Israel found the rock to be the source of life-giving water. In Exodus 17, God told Moses, you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. You're in the wilderness. There's not water on tap. If God doesn't provide, you will die, but he is the rock that supplies. Note also that in his anxiety, David finds assurance and hope in the sanctuary. Look at verse 2. He says this, "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry. I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." You know the Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the tabernacle. It was the place where God had chosen to reside with his people. And only the high priest could enter into the inner sanctuary, and only once a year on a specific day. And David could never enter that sanctuary, but he believed his prayers could. So what does he do? He lifts up his hands towards that place and cries out to God for help. It was grace that David needed. And so it was for grace that he pleads to the God who hears the desperate cries of his people. Maybe you're there today. Maybe life for you right now has been reduced to desperate cries. There's things in your life you can't control, you can't fix, you can't change. There's very little that you can do. And so you cry to him in desperation. That was David. Now I want you to see the next thing, and that is the imprecation by God's people. Now look at verses 3 through 5. "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up." The righteous have in the past and continue at the present to experience hatred by the wicked. I want you to notice how those who oppose God's people are described in these verses. They are called the wicked, verse 3. They are called workers of iniquity, and they are called evil. Now, who are the wicked? Well, they're not likely enemies from without, but enemies from within. They're not one of the many ites that opposed Israel, but these are enemies who were the people of God. They were from Israel, or they identified as the people of God. And that made David's situation particularly risky. It's helpful when you have enemies to know exactly who your enemies are, right? It's really unsettling when you know you have enemies, but you don't know who those enemies are. And that was a situation for David. Now, some things about these enemies. First of all, they were devious. They were devious. Look back at verse 3. It says this, "They speak peace with their neighbors." These are the last two lines of verse 3. "While evil is in their hearts." They're full of cunning. You notice that? They come and they look David in the face and they speak of peace and they act supportive and they seem neighborly. They're warm and they smile and they're complimentary. While in fact, here's what the King James says, they were plotting mischief in their hearts. You ever had somebody like that in your life? They're up to no good. Their heart is brimming with evil. And that is their true condition. There's a deep-seated unruliness to the wicked and evil and iniquitous. They can't be anything but obstreperous and unruly. Solomon said this in Proverbs 4. Listen to this. "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the cup of violence." These are people who are all in for evil. They are totally committed to evil. They want to advance evil at every turn and in every way. Isaiah 57 says this, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. and its waters toss up refuse and mud. Tape that on your television. That'll give you some perspective on what you hear in our day. So they're devious. They're also defiant. Look at verse 5. They do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. Now, I want you to notice they're not ignorant of God. They know about God. They know of his works. They know about his judgments and his requirements. But what do? They scoff. They disregard the inevitable recompense. And that truth still holds today. Romans 1:21 says this, for even though they knew God, and we live in a world that knows God, especially our culture knows God, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They became futile and foolish. So they're defiant. So they're devious, they're defiant, and then they're diligent. Look at verse 4. I want you to just notice some words. Their work, their practices, the deeds of their hands. They are active. They are energetic. They are eager to do evil. They're excited to advance evil. And we are seeing that in spades today. We live in a world that loves evil. Now, along with all the description of the wicked, there is a prayer against the wicked. A prayer against the wicked. And we see that in verse 4. He says, requite them, repay them. All right. And then look at the end of verse 5. He will tear them down, that's speaking of God, and not build them up. He asked God to bring down judgment on the heads of the wicked. David prays that God pays them in return for what they have dished out. Here's what David is essentially saying. In your justice, settle the score. Now, someone may say, he can't say that. He can't pray that. He can't ask that of God. Just because it isn't politically correct or culturally correct doesn't mean it's not biblically correct. And this prayer is biblically correct. David is in good company. Paul did the same thing. In Romans 12:19, we read this, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in verse 5, praying that God will take down and take out the wicked is committing, that's what this prayer was, is committing retribution to God. And that is truly a proper and right thing to do. While our judgments and recompense are tainted by sin, here's what the Apostle Paul says about God. His judgments are true and righteous. See, my justice isn't always right. The world's justice isn't always right. But God's justice is spot on. It's perfect every time. I want to ask, are you frustrated by the massing evil of our day? Does it seem that there's nothing that can be done about wicked and evil people? This passage says there is something that can be done, that God's people can do. You and I can pray. And we can pray that God would bring justice on their heads. Prayer is more effective than a vote. Now, prayer doesn't replace a vote, but it puts a vote in its place, right? I've found after all these years of voting, my voting really doesn't accomplish anything. But prayer does, and it will. Just a footnote to the theology of God's retribution, and there is a theology of God's retribution. While we pray for the wicked, at the same time, we do what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now you may say, how do I reconcile the tension between the judgment on the wicked and salvation and repentance for the wicked? Well, the text doesn't say you have to reconcile them. You just have to obey and do them. So you pray for them, you show love to them, and you pray for justice on them. Now I want you to see the next thing, and that is the exaltation by God's people. The exaltation by God's people. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength. He is a saving defense to his anointed. Now after you read verses 6 through 8, don't you ask the question, what in the world happened? I mean, we're talking the pit. That's as low as you can go. And then there's this abrupt shift, this immediate about face from fear to praise and worship and thanksgiving. Now the question is, what changed? Well, the answer is the Lord heard his cry. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord heard his voice. Philip says this, how did David know that the Lord had heard his voice? There was no sudden rending or rending of the heavens, no mysterious voice booming over the mountains. No angel came with a special mandate to minister to the royal fugitive. No prophet loomed upon the horizon arrayed in camel's hair to perform a miracle to make the sun stand still or cause the earth to shake. No, there was nothing like that. But David knew he had been heard. And because of that, David's worship cannot be contained. He spills out with praise. He's just been spared, and so there's delight and gladness. The text tells us that there's a joyful melody. Verse 7, my heart exalts. Verse 7, with my song I will give thanks to him. David's cry, David's plea is now praise. And I want you to note something carefully. Whether David is in despair, the first half of this psalm, or in the afterglow of deliverance, what's consistent? He's constantly seeking God. His life, I want you to get this, his life is oriented towards God. In trouble, he pleaded with God. In triumph, he praised God. And in verses 7 and 8, David's solid confidence in God is in full view. God gave him the strength to face this danger with courage. And then he committed his protection to God. The Lord was his shield, the text tells us, his saving defense. David was a military guy, and a military motif emerges in his praise. David doesn't deny that the battle raged, but he's worshiping and praising because he knows the ultimate outcome is triumph. He knows the Lord's anointed will prevail. You know, when you know the outcome, and don't we? I think we kind of sing about that today, I'll fly away. It removes the angst, and it elicits praise. I don't know if you ever do this. Do you ever record a sporting event? And so before you watch it, you decide, I want to know who won. Maybe it's your favorite team. And you found out that your team won in triple overtime by 1 point. Now, if you were watching that in real time, you would be on pins and needles. But you now know the outcome. And you can sit there and be completely relaxed. There's no anxiety because you know the outcome. And that's why David praises, that's why he exalts, because he knows the outcome. Now, one final thought, and that is the benediction for God's people. The benediction for God's people. Look at verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I was reading in Proverbs 1, and that proverb, I've read it many times, grabbed me by the throat. And so I had to prepare a sermon and preach it here. Well, I'm reading Psalm 28, and I get to verse 9, and guess what happened? That verse grabbed me by the throat. And I thought, I have to preach this. And if you've been in the hospital, and I visited you, this is the psalm I've been reading to people. Because what a great word of comfort and encouragement verse 9 is. Earlier in this psalm, David prayed for himself. But I want you to notice now, he prays for the blessing of the people of God. They're the covenant people, the covenant nation. And he wasn't just anxious for himself, but also for the needs of others. Just as David faced trouble after trouble, so it is with all the people of God. That's your experience. That's the experience of God's people. Now, I'm sure you've already noticed there's a fourfold appeal here, and I want to look at that. The first thing he says is save your people. Preserve your people. Preserve the people of God. No matter who the enemy, no matter how big the enemy, no matter how powerful the enemy, no matter what the intention of the enemy, God will guard and protect and shield and keep his people. That's what he's saying. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. John 17:15, Jesus speaking, he says this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, speaking of his people, his disciples, you and me, but to keep them from the evil one. Paul's execution was imminent. And here's what he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. See, the eternal safety of God's people is beyond the touch and the power of man and even Satan himself. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about ultimate safety. And David had it. And you have it. That which is most precious in your life, that which is eternal, that which matters most, is secure. He will save his people ultimately. I want you to note next, he says, bless your inheritance. Now, look at verse 6. He said, blessed be the Lord. Now he says, bless your inheritance. Bless the Lord and bless his people. You know, Israel didn't trip and land in God's lap. And he found them so adorable that he said, I'm just going to make them my special possession. That's not what happened. It was the sheer choice and mercy of God that they were marked out as his special possession. Of all the nations of the earth that God had to pick from, they were the apple of his eye. And consequently, they were given privilege and enjoyed intimacy with God. And David prays that God will bless them. What he's praying is that God will fulfill his promise to his people, promises that he had made. And today, if you're in Christ, through the sacrificial atoning work on the cross, you are uniquely his possession. Titus 2:14 says, Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the mercy that made us God's possession will never diminish, never fade, never end. That is a blessing to worship and to praise and to thank God for. You were a big old nobody, going nowhere, headed to hell. And he made you his possession. That ought to make you want to praise Him and thank Him and worship Him and live your life for Him. Amen. And then I want to combine these last two. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. This is the final appeal. Be the shepherd who carries His people. When you know trouble is all around, and you know that trouble is ahead, what more could you hope to have than a shepherd who carries you? The Lord is a God who carries His people. Do you understand the pagans had to haul their gods around? They had to pick them up and carry them around. They had to move them from here to here to here. Not with Israel. They didn't carry their God. What did their God do? He carried them. He carried them. Isaiah 46 says this, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." Could we ask for more? A shepherd who leads us and feeds us and protects us and restores us, and when we falter and can't take another step, carries us. That's the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand, isn't it? You know that one. And maybe that's what you needed to hear today. He's your shepherd. And He's saying to you in what you're going through right now, I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? And if the shepherd can deliver you from the wrath of God that your sin deserved, just know He can deliver you from any temporal problem you face, even the pit. And it doesn't get much worse than the pit. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege that You are our shepherd, that You carry us. There's the picture of the shepherd who takes the sheep who has wandered away and goes and pursues that sheep and finds that sheep and lays that sheep on his shoulders and carries it back to the flock. And all of us can testify that there have been times in our life where You have picked us up and You have carried us along because we couldn't do it on our own. And we are thankful to You for that. Lord, we live in a culture that tells us to be strong. And what the Bible tells us is that we need to be weak. Because it's in our weakness, when our strength isn't enough, and You are carrying us along, that we are the strongest. Lord, what a wonderful word today from Psalm 28. David is in the thick of it. There's no self-rescue that he can bring about. And yet in the midst of all his trouble, he can praise You. He can give glory to You. He can worship You. And Lord, that needs to be and can be our experience. You know what everyone in this room is going through today, and some of them are really in the thick of it right now. And I just pray that instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, that they would praise You and that they would honor You. Thank You for the cross, that Christ died in our place, that He absorbed the wrath of God, that He satisfied Your just demands for sin so that we could be made right with You and live with You eternally. Bless Your people today as we leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. and the closing benediction. Now may the Lord, who is the strength of his people, be your shepherd and carry you forever. Amen. You're dismissed.